Well, greetings from, I guess, Los Angeles. I got to drive up here, and it was kind of funny. My mom had called me, and I kind of got distracted, and I ended up taking the 14. So I got here the long way around, but I got to go through Tehachapi. It was very pretty. I called my husband, and I said, I think I'm lost, but I'm not sure. It looks like it's telling me to go on the 58. Is that right? And he's like, just go with it, honey. Just go. Just go with it. So anyway, so here we are. I'm just thrilled to be able to join you all for this weekend's conference. And really, I think just echoing what Pastor Steve said, you know, we really do need to just explore together a framework, I think, for biblical womanhood. I think that there are things that we know, and I'm sure I'm probably preaching to the choir, so to speak, but it's good to be reminded of what Scripture says, and it's a topic that is very, very deeply significant to me, a lot of, really, for the same reasons that Pastor Steve talked about. For one, because I teach women's ministries, I talk to women all over, a lot of reading, teaching, I get to hear, right, what's out there. And so it concerns me, some of the things that I hear, right? And I'll even quote somebody just to kind of give you a picture of that. Because the trend that I am seeing personally is a trend of women that I once admired, even could even say that, that have really embraced a very liberal view of womanhood. And it's really concerning me. And I thought, just to kind of start off, I would maybe quote, just so you can kind of hear what I'm hearing. You'll have to kind of listen carefully because it's got some nuances in it. But this is a quote by a professor that I'm aware of, a woman professor at Baylor, who is a professing Christian, teaches women's studies, a pastor's wife, and all the above that you would expect. And a while ago, she wrote an article, and this is kind of, based on this article, kind of got me impassioned, as they would say. But just kind of listen to this. She says, quote, complementarianism is patriarch. And patriarch is about power. Neither has ever been about Jesus. What if our seminaries use textbooks that include women? What if our seminaries, Sunday school, and Bible study curriculum correctly reflected Junia as an apostle or Junia as an apostle, or Priscilla as a co-worker, and women like Hildegard of Bingen as preachers? What if we recognized women's leadership the same way Paul did through his letters, even entrusting the letter to the Romans to the deacon Phoebe? Okay? What if we listen to women in our evangelical churches the way Jesus listened to women? Women stand with a great cloud of witnesses. We always have been. It is time, far past time, for us to remember. Okay? And that's coming from a professor at a really renowned college that has a very huge influence on women, you know, and so you think about that, because even at my school that I teach at, Abner Chow, who's our president, tells us that it only takes one professor and 30 students to follow you to bring down a school, okay? It really is possible, and so just because of that, I think the fact that they veer away from the teaching of Scripture on biblical womanhood and have really moved more towards the culture, they kind of now have an egalitarian tone, even though they won't admit it. They won't admit that. And so that shift has really spurred me on a little bit more, just through maybe a more focused exploration. So Lord willing, this weekend, I really want to just work on framing out just essential principles and really addressing some key theological categories pertaining to women's roles in the church and in the home. It's very important to talk about those things, and I want to include within that maybe the concept of complementarianism. Some of you maybe have not even heard that term, and so it'll be good to even define that for some of you, right? Because you probably hear the word, the terms thrown around, complementarian, what's an egalitarian, and I want to be able to define that for you. And then, of course, what we'll do from there is we'll talk about woman-to-woman discipleship, because that's an important topic within women's ministries. And I think it'll be good for us to also talk about just the importance of employing our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. So I'm really excited about what we're going to do. But before we do that, I think it's always important to pray and just to kind of get our time started. And you've got your booklets, right? Didn't those turn out so beautiful? Julianne Street, I know her well. I know her husband well. And she did such a beautiful job on those. So I was very thankful for how that turned out. But let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you just for this amazing opportunity that you've given me to open up your word with these women who love you, and they really want to just soak in all of your truth as it pertains to biblical womanhood, Lord. You have so much to say about this in your word. We don't have to guess what would please you, Lord, in this area. You give us everything we need for life and for godliness and for knowing what a biblical woman is. And so, again, I'm just so thankful to be here, so thankful for these women wanting to come. And I just pray that you'll help my words to be clear, help me to instruct in a way that honors you, and pray that you'll be glorified in all of this. Of course, we love you, Lord, and just really want to lift this time up to you as worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Okay, so James has got me set up with the slides and everything, so we're good to go. Now, I apologize in advance if I forget sometimes to hit that slide, but we'll see how it goes. Well, anyway, we're going to begin this evening by laying a theological foundation by answering this question from your outline, which is, what is our purpose? What is our purpose? Colossians 1, 16 to 17, go ahead and turn there if you don't mind. That is a good place to start because Paul is actually going to spell that out for us. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to help us to answer this question. What is our purpose? He writes in verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Ladies, one of our purposes in life as a woman and as a believer in Jesus Christ is really just to trust the one who loves you and has the whole world in his hands. I can't say it any other way. That is so important. Just look at some of the reasons that Paul gives you in Colossians 1, 16 to 17. Firstly, he asserts that Jesus is preeminent, or we could say over all creation. This truth ought to motivate us from the heart to trust him, right? Once again, he says in verse 16, "For by him all things were created, and all things were created through him and for him." So that just means from people to animals, all creation were created not only through Christ, but for Christ, right? And that is so important. Even nations, kings, other authorities, they were created through him and for him. You were created for him and through him. And not only that, but Jesus is also sustaining the world and all things in it. And that means that the Son of God is actively involved in holding all things together. So you can trust him. And you can rejoice in that, can't you? That is a truth that only we know about, right? The world doesn't know this. Now, to be sure, the Father has a significant relationship to creation. In some sense, Christ or God is presented as the architect in Scripture. Our ladies' ministry went through Hebrews this year. It was such a fantastic study. And in Hebrews 11, verse 10, it says, "For he," speaking of God, "was looking for the city, which, or sorry, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Right? So God has always had a plan for creation, and he is always determined to put creation into existence. But God the Son is the one who brought the plan of creation into existence to get the project finished through his life on earth, his death on a cross for those who would believe, resurrection, and where is he now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. You know, we don't often ponder and meditate on that. Jesus is interceding for the saints. And of course, one day, and I was teaching Hebrews 12 for my women's ministries, just even thinking about one day him coming back and us going with him to the New Jerusalem, right? And so we see this as we circle back to our passage in Colossians. We find that Paul's first statement about Jesus, for by him, really points to him as originating the details of creation and bringing it into existence. And then that second phrase, through him, means creation came to be through his ability, through his power. And Paul is just consistent, really, with other authors of Scripture like the Apostle John, who, for, you know, think of the memory verses we know from John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And even the Hebrews writer as well, in Hebrews 1:1-3, you could turn there if you like, but I'll read it to you, where it talks about God after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed for all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the power of his word. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so, like the song goes, he's got the whole world in his hands, right? And he is sustaining it. And ladies, that is a promise to you and to me. And we can trust him as a result. And so our first purpose really is to trust him, because he really does have the whole world in his hands. But secondly, our second purpose is to know Christ and to glorify him. We're just setting a theological foundation, aren't we? We have to talk about these things before we get into the sort of specifics about women's ministries. This is so important. We need to know Christ so that we can glorify him. God has created all things with a purpose and for a person, who is Jesus Christ. We see at the end of Colossians 1, verse 16, that we were created not just by Jesus, but also for Jesus. This means everything, including our ministries, your ministry, your women's ministry here at your church, at my church, in our homes, you know, wherever. We exist to display his glory, right? That is our purpose in this life as believers. And as we submit our lives to him each day, we let go of that bondage that we often get caught up in when we live for something else or for someone else, right? So for those who are in Christ, we are offered a new identity in Christ. And one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're probably familiar with it. And if you're not, you should highlight it in your Bible, because it's really important. People find identity in so many things, ladies. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new things have come. Christ offers so much more than the mediocre things that we look towards to find purpose in this life as women. He offers so much more. Because of Christ, we are freely given an eternal relationship with our Savior and with a new heart. And just this ability, it's just amazing to me, this ability to be able to glorify him in all that we do. And so when it comes to your parenting or your marriages or your jobs, or some of you are full-time students or former students, I see familiar faces out in the audience. Whatever that is, your involvement with women's ministries at church, we as believers are able to enjoy these seasons in life and to serve our friends and our family, knowing that God is the one that has given them to us to enjoy and to point to Christ for his glory. And that's a blessing. This knowledge about Christ, knowing that all things were made by him and for him and through him, that should comfort a weary soul, actually. We can find peace and we can find rest, knowing that the one through whom all things were created is the same one who sustains it. Jesus is not distant in our world. Rather, he is actively ruling over his creation, and nothing happens apart from his sovereignty. In fact, all things, which, by the way, in those two verses, if I could talk, did you notice that it's mentioned four times? All things, all things, all things, all things. Nothing happens apart from his sovereignty, and that includes being a stay-at-home mom with little kids. That can be used for your good and God's glory, working outside of the home for your good and God's glory. If you're in a season of widowhood, grandparenthood, which is my favorite season by far, being a student, whatever the season, all can be done for his glory. And as women in Christ, we live to know Christ and him crucified. We live to bring him glory in his name and to trust that he is sovereign and in control over all creation. So we understand our purpose, but we must also ask another question as it pertains to our purpose or women in Christ. And that is, it's a good question, because the question is, whose church is it anyway? And I guess I went too far. Whose church is it anyway? Oh, maybe not. I think your notes have it, so if I've got it wrong, sorry about that. So whose church is it anyway? Let's turn to Acts 20 and read verse 28 together, because I think it's important to kind of ask this. Paul is writing, it's kind of a farewell to some of the leaders in Ephesus, and he says to these leaders in verse 28 of Acts 20, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Ladies, the church belongs to Christ. That's what he's saying there. The church belongs to Christ. I think that's a fillable, right, in your outline. So, you know, as he's talking to these leaders, he's warning them, really, to not only be on guard for themselves, but to be on guard, just to tell the flock to be on guard, because why? There's false teachers out there. Isn't that what Pastor Steve just talked to you about when he got up here? We got to be really careful. We've got to be on guard with what we are listening to, with what we are allowing, you know, in our women's ministries and whatnot. But in that particular case, he's just encouraging the leaders just to shepherd the church. Why? Because Christ is the one that purchased the church with his own blood, right? And this reminds us that the church does not belong to the pastor. It does not belong to the elders or the women's ministry leaders, if we want to say it in that vein, or the women and men in it. Ultimately, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer who has promised throughout the Old Testament and is the Savior of all who were former rebels, like you and me. I was thinking about my testimony even as I was driving up here, because I had a long time to drive because I went the wrong way. But anyway, thinking through, former rebel, Christ died for me. This is amazing. You know, it just kind of boggles the mind. And we who have surrendered to Christ through that repentance, we've placed our faith in that finished work of Christ. We are the ones that will stand confidently before God. Why? Because we're covered in the righteousness and forgiveness of our rescuer, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, we see clearly explained the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. But you know, it also records the birth of the church, of his church. If we go back to Colossians, we can continue to follow the line of thinking. We read 16 to 17, but let's read verse 18 as well. Because Paul says that he, speaking of Christ still, is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So not only does the church belong to Christ, but Christ also is the head of the church. You know, I was thinking about this, but believers, right now, you know, we kind of live in the already but not yet. Have you ever thought about that? We are, you know, justified, sanctified, getting prepared for glory, but it hasn't happened yet. So we're kind of caught up in the middle. You know, God has begun a good work in all of you, but we are continuing to be progressively sanctified and conformed into the image of Christ. And so, of course, we look forward to the day when we'll be glorified, when we will live with Christ in perfect joy. But while we live here, this side of heaven, and serve in our homes or at work or at school or even in women's ministries at our respective churches, it must be, I'll say it again, it has to be that Christ is our head and our purpose in these ministries for living. He's got to be first place in everything. He needs to be. Otherwise, you know what happens? This is the trend I'm seeing, of course, and this is the trend that Pastor Steve was talking about. When Christ is not the head, and when he's not the purpose in your ministries and in your living, ministries will turn into something that embraces the social order, right? All those cultural things that are happening. It'll be influenced by special interest groups. It has to, right? You're going to pull from the culture. If you're not pulling from the word, you're going to be pulling from somewhere. And so I think the issue really is biblical literacy. People are not in the word enough. And so they draw from what they think is good, you know. But our true purpose is to live for, to worship, and find purpose in Jesus Christ alone. So I'll just end this section. I think I've got the quote in your little wonderful booklet there, but are you familiar with Susan Hunt? She's kind of like the mother of, the spiritual mother of women's ministries, or whatever. We all love her so much. But this is just a little slice. But I love this quote. She says that Christ, not womanhood, but Christ, must be the reference point. Must be. Unless a woman's ministry is an overflow of the gospel and a Christocentric posture, women will become hinderers, not helpers. You know what I'm saying? It's true, right? It's true. So, what have we learned so far? We've learned that Christ must be our foundation. He must be our reference point. He must be our purpose. And he must be our purpose when it comes to our own lives and our own ministries. But in addition to that important framework, as we just are continuing to build sort of this theological foundation for biblical womanhood, we must also seek to maintain God's authoritative and sufficient word. Am I on the right? Where is it? Come on back. I can barely see that. That's part of the problem. Okay. Anyway. Yes, maintain God's authoritative and sufficient word or truth. We know, and for those of you that go to this church especially, you know that this is just such an important thing to all of us. The Word of God, it gives us everything we need for life and godliness. You know, the Old and New Testament, it's living, it's active, right? It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and that's what it says about itself. I'm not even just making that up. I mean, God tells us in Hebrews 4:12 those things. We also know from God's word that it's breathed out by God. It's inerrant, which just means without error. It's sufficient for everything pertaining to life and godliness. It also has the ability to transform our thoughts, desires, motives of the heart, choices, which lead to godly behavior. And so I thought with that in mind, maybe I would just read a little bit of Psalm 19. It's on the slide there, but you might want to just look at it in your own Bible. I love this. I love this psalm. But kind of beginning in verse 7, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So the Spirit of God, you know, he is the one who empowers Scripture's transforming work in our hearts. For example, are you able to restore your own soul? Absolutely not. You're not. Only God can do that. We need the Spirit to make his word a reality in each of us, which begins when? At salvation, right? When you were given a new heart, which was promised to us in Ezekiel 11:19. Which promised that God would give his people one heart and he would put a new spirit within them and take the heart of stone and out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And so that day that you placed your faith in the finished work of Christ is the day that God regenerated your heart of stone and made it into a heart of flesh. And from that day forward, the Spirit of God has taken his perfect word to teach you and enable you to obey it for the glory of God. That's why the Word of God is so important in your life. If you're not in the Word, ladies, where are you getting your information? Again, pulling from the culture, stuff we listen to, whatever, right? That's why it's so important, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes that Word and he applies that Word to your life. He conforms you day by day to become more like Christ. And as you're empowered by him to believe and obey him, what you begin to see in your life is transformation. I mean, I would hope, I've been a believer about 32 years, give or take a year, 32, 33 years. And I hope I'm different today than I was when I was 27. You know, I mean, you've got to see that sort of growth. It's not, I always tell people, it's not like a staircase. You know, progressive sanctification is kind of like that, really. But you should see growth in your life. You should see transformation in your life. And it's exciting. You know, I get to do the ministry of biblical counseling. It's exciting when I see that in people's lives that come for counsel. But over time, as a person's thinking is renewed by his Spirit, you just get a front row seat, and that's exciting. And sometimes you see that, obviously, in your own life. And, you know, Jesus reiterates the absolute necessity of Scripture. I mean, if you don't believe me, let's just look at what our Savior says, okay? Let's look at Matthew 4, verse 4, and I want to show you something. I know that you've probably read this before, but you need to be reminded of how Jesus feels about the Word. You guys know the context. He's in the desert, right? 40 days, 40 nights. Satan's trying to tempt him, saying all kinds of things. And then in Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus says very emphatically that man shall not live by bread alone. But what does he live by? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of who? God, right? That's right. Like food that keeps us nutritionally healthy and fed, so the word keeps the believer spiritually healthy and fed. And without it, ladies, you're absolutely anemic. You're anemic if you're not in the Word, and you are vulnerable to the tempter's wiles. You really are. You are vulnerable to embracing the world's advice on womanhood, right? To their advice, their views. How about their guidance? Wisdom? I don't even know if I want to call it wisdom. Junk. or you're leaning on your own emotions. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. Feelings, right? Sometimes we just feel our way through life, and that's dangerous for us. It doesn't mean that emotions, you know, we're created with emotions, but sometimes we can really be dictated by them too, right? So we've got to be principle-oriented women who are driven by what God says in his word and not by our feelings. And so in as much as we're to maintain a Christ-centeredness in our life, we definitely need to maintain God's sufficient truth and really embrace the importance of building our lives and even our ministries upon Christ and his truth. Devoid of God's word, you're going to be left to your own devices, often acting or making decisions in ignorance and foolishness, which of course is very detrimental to your life and ministry. But truly, the inspired and inerrant word of God is the only authoritative source by which we can know absolute truth. Thus, as we kind of consider biblical womanhood this weekend, obviously it has to be grounded in the word of God. Has to be, right? Not the culture, please. Right? And just some facts about the Bible. You know this, but I just want to inspire you. Just want to tell you some things. It's the teacher in me, sorry. Did you know that the Bible was written by 40 different authors over a 1,500-year period in three different languages? Isn't that exciting that God worked through all of those men to write that? Did you know that theologians, when they talk about the Bible, that they usually give it attributes or like essential qualities? I kind of want to go through that with you because, you know, Pastor Steve was saying that a lot of times women's ministries or whatever is just not founded on the word, but it's just exciting when it is because there's so much the word can give us. But we need to embrace things like understanding. Don't be afraid of doctrine. We need to understand what the authority of Scripture is. We need to understand what the sufficiency of Scripture is. We need to understand what it means when people say the Scripture is inerrant. Don't be afraid of big words. We need to understand the clarity of Scripture. You have to. It's really, really helpful. I don't think this will be new news to you. I think you're taught very well here, but I think it's just fun to be able to review this together with you. Because I believe that what you believe about the Word of God will have a bearing on how you read the Bible and how you apply it to your own life, and how you serve one another in this local body, for sure. So let's start with the authority of Scripture. Let's get this slide up right, I guess. Is that right? Yeah, it looks like it. Okay, authority of Scripture. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and let's go to chapter 2, and let's look at verse 13 together. So Paul is writing to a church that is just doing super well, but he says to them, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Charles Spurgeon, which I affectionately called Spurgy because I love Charles Spurgeon, he once wrote that the word of God is like a lion, right? You don't have to defend a lion. All you must do is just let that lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. I just love that. And that quote is referencing the authority and power of God's word. Paul is saying the same thing to the believers here in Thessalonica, and by extension, obviously, to all of us who are believers here, that the word of God is the authority for all who would believe and do. Why? Because within the canon of Scripture are the actual inspired words of the living God, and they have complete authority over your life and your doctrine, including the doctrine of womanhood, right? In addition, the Bible contains God's special revelation to us, and so he worked through all of those human authors, and that resulted in that inspired original text that you read each day, and in it, you learn who God is and what he expects of you, his creation. And because the Bible comes from the ultimate authority who is God, it cannot be broken. There's no appeal against it, even though the world tries. Isn't the truth under assault? The world tries. But it cannot be broken. There really is no court, if you will, in the land that's higher than the Word of God. And so as believers, we have to be devoted to it. We have to seek to understand it. And we have to pray to obey it. Because everything in your flesh doesn't want to. Right? This side of heaven. But having said that, although God's word is the ultimate authority for our doctrine, for our life within Christendom, there are sources out there in the culture that really seek to compete with the Bible. And I know that you know this, but you've got to be aware. I'm just going to mention a few. The first one is tradition. Okay, tradition. For example, the Roman Catholic Church, okay, they only accept the authority of the Bible only so far as it's interpreted by the church, right? That's kind of an example. Unfortunately, tradition within the four walls of Catholic churches is also considered authoritative. But that's what the Protestant Reformation was all about. Thank goodness. They fought over the issue of authority. The Bible at that time was off limits to the common people. Only the Pope could interpret the scripture correctly. And it was also in Latin, okay? But Martin Luther wanted to get it into the hands of the common people, right? You know that. Another competing authority, which is probably maybe even more difficult these days, is just human reason. Human reason. Some churches actually use human reason as an ultimate authority, right? They believe that the Bible is antiquated, that it's irrelevant. Many are brought up in churches where the gospel is watered down, and they pick and choose verses that are nice and kind, and they avoid ever offending anyone, or they might revise the text to make it work for their agenda that they're following. And I know this to be true because I teach problems and procedures in biblical counseling, and I can tell you that on some of the views, like on homosexuality and things like that, there's plenty of stuff that's been written where they tried to revise the text of Scripture. And that's really concerning. And of course, that quote that I wrote you, she is definitely influenced by human reason, that professor at Baylor. Another source of authority that seeks to compete with God's word is just your feelings, your experience. You know, when I first became a Christian, although the church I was in was solid, I have to say that one of the reasons why I got saved, praise the Lord, is when my neighbor brought me there, the pastor was so faithful to preach the gospel. So I knew exactly what I was repenting from. I knew what I was putting my faith in, and that's such a praise. But unfortunately, it was an experiential church. I don't know if you remember back in the day, the vibe and mantra was to experience God. You know, so they were kind of into that. But it wasn't really to know him as he describes himself in Scripture. It was more to experience him, you know what I mean? But about 8 years later, after I got saved, the church hired another pastor that was just an excellent expositor of the Word, and he taught the congregation how to study his Word, how to understand the Bible in context, and really importantly, how to apply the understanding that you know. It's not enough. You can't just fill up. You got to apply the understanding that you know. That was so incredible. My husband and I just grew exponentially and tremendously because God, the Holy Spirit, took that word and taught it to our hearts as we sought to apply it. And so God's word is authoritative. But you know what? It's also sufficient. This is a huge issue these days. Is the word of God sufficient for life and godliness or not? Right? Well, let's see what it says about itself. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, and we'll look at verses 16 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. All scripture, or does it say some scripture? All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. And so what does Paul even mean by that? By all scripture is inspired by God. He just simply means that all of scripture is breathed out or inspired by God. God has literally breathed his character into the words. And so they're inherently inspired, and so therefore they have authority over every believer's life, as we've already talked about. God's word also contains all the wisdom of God that we need to live in faith and obedience to him. It is fully sufficient for salvation. You know, just kind of going back to my neighbor, She shared the gospel through his word with me. I remember the day going to the coffee shop, her sharing that with me, how awkward that was for her probably. But anyway, God used that, and it is also sufficient for sanctification. Fancy word, right? For your growth in Christ. Day by day, moment by moment, year by year in Christ. We don't need any knowledge outside of the Bible to understand how to live and please the Lord. We don't need it, ladies. God's word gives you everything you need to live and follow him and to please him. And furthermore, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 proclaims that the sufficiency of the Bible is for living for God, and it's just a glorifying life. For example, it says there that scripture is useful for teaching. Now, in Paul's day, as well as in our day, we need to be careful of any kind of false teaching creeping into our own lives and ministries. It's not like anything's new under the sun. Paul was dealing with false teachers too, you know? We all deal with that, no matter what context we're in. But what Paul is saying here is that scripture is profitable, not only for teaching the gospel or sound doctrine, but it also speaks to the practical side of life, like what it means to be single, or how to live a God-pleasing life when you're single, or when you're married, or when you're having your families, or what it means to be a biblical woman. Scripture is also useful through, rebuke or reproof. And this can mean rebuking false teaching, which is probably what Paul is referring to in his context. But of course, it can also mean rebuke or reproof for our own personal lives as a secondary principle. But Hebrews 4:12, you know, it reminds us, and you tell me, when you're in the Word of God, because it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, does it discern and judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart? Do you feel sometimes that you're naked and exposed to Him, you know, in the sense of the heart, when you're in the Word? We see our sin when we're in the Word. That's a good thing. God is exposing that to you. And so whether we're, it's rebuke for false teaching or a reproof for our own hearts, Scripture helps us to see that sin in our own lives and how to deal with that sin. So that's probably just a really important thing to mention. It's not just that he shows you that, but he shows you a way out of that. He helps you to understand what repentance is, and that's encouraging. Scripture is also sufficient or useful in our own lives through correction, and that is actually said in the positive. So in other words, we know that the word rebukes us, but it also helps us to see our sin, but in a positive sense, it corrects us as well. It helps us to get back on track with Christ or to restore us back to a right path when we're misguided. And I'm so thankful that God's word does not leave us in despair, only allowing us to see the sin in our hearts. Without any hope in the world, he also reveals a cure when we need to turn as we repent. And then finally, we learn that God's word is useful for training us as women in Christ for righteousness' sake. In other words, God's word is a system of discipline, if you will, that helps the believer develop Christian character that leads them to live a godly and holy life. And as we consistently and regularly take time in the scriptures, our lives are molded to be like Christ. It's like, if you've ever read Psalm 1, I love Psalm 1 because it talks about, oh, blessed is the man, right? Who doesn't follow the counsel of the world, by the way, but what's his delight? The law of the Lord, right? He delights in the law of the Lord day and night. He meditates on it day and night. And even when the storms of life comes, this person is like a tree planted by streams of water, doesn't even wither. Even when the weather is stormy, he doesn't wither. Why? Because he delights in the law of the Lord. And so as God teaches our hearts, reproves us, corrects us, trains us, we become ready and willing and able for every good work. And it's just encouraging to note that as believers, we're not left to do good works on our own. I mean, God is the one in his kindness that's provided us with this word of God. He didn't just create us and split, he didn't just leave, because that's a teaching. God created you and left. That's not it at all. He has provided us with his word and with each other the body of Christ, so important, doing good works in Christ for his glory. And so the Bible is a rich resource given to us by God to address problems that Christians face in a fallen world. You know, I've been a biblical counselor for over 20 years, and I can tell you that people do come in for counseling and they think a lot of things, and they don't believe that quite yet until I get into their world a little bit. But once they understand this, their life just changes. And also, I would say that Scripture is really the only resource that you need for discipleship. Maybe some of you are discipling others. Maybe some of you are involved in writing Bible studies for your women in your churches. Some of you maybe even teach. Whatever you're doing, some of you are raising a family right now. Some of you are married, being a wife. God's Word, it's all that you need to do those things. It's the very means by which the Holy Spirit uses to transform you from the inside out. And believe me, when I say that, you know, when I got saved at 27, I was a hardcore feminist. Hardcore. And so I can't even believe my neighbor came over and shared the gospel with me. She was kind of scared of me. I was kind of mean. She came over. She took a chance. She trusted the Lord, you know, and she began to just share his truth. And God took just a rebel, you know, and he transformed me from the inside out by his grace as I placed my faith in Christ alone, by his grace alone. And so as believers, we must view the Word of God in this way as our authority without error and sufficient for life and godliness. Otherwise, again, you're going to be tempted to lean on what the culture says about biblical womanhood. You know, and the other thing, too, come to mind, I was of that generation that was the self-esteem generation. Raised my kids that way, unfortunately. You know, AYSO generation, everybody wins. But just thinking on that and thinking about this, when I became a believer and I got involved in local church, I could just see some of these tenets and mantras being taught. People don't even know how influenced you are by feminism. Don't even know, or the self-esteem movement. It's so entrenched. It's just sad. I don't think it's probably here at this church, but I'm just saying overall, you see it, right? Because you're tempted to pull from the culture, what it says about womanhood, or you lean on your emotions or your experience, that kind of thing. But the truth is under assault. And what is being taught out there about womanhood, for example, is very culturally conditioned. And I'm going to get into that a little bit more specifically tomorrow, but how you think biblically about womanhood will have a huge impact on how you serve at your local church. Seriously. Well, another attribute is the inerrancy of Scripture. It just means that Scripture is without error in the original autographs and all that it affirms, whether that be in history or science, morality, how you view womanhood, even your faith. The Bible always tells the truth, and it reflects truthfulness about who our great God is. That's where you should be getting your information about God, not from the world, not how the world thinks God is, right? And because he is truthful, his word is truthful. Proverbs 35 says that every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him, meaning that God's word is reliable, it is trustworthy to direct us in the ways of our own faith and obedience and in the way that we view life and ministry. And then finally, I just think it's important to talk about the fact that the Word of God, or that the last attribute I want to cover is just the clarity of Scripture. You know, this is a good Awana verse. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We all know this one. But it's true, right? It's true. God desires for you to learn and know him better through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. Therefore, it stands to reason that God has made his Word clear and understandable, you know? Obviously, there's going to be verses, and you know just from your own studies that there are some verses that are harder to understand, but most are pretty clear, pretty straightforward, like how to get saved, for example, pretty straightforward, and how to live a life that pleases him. And this very attribute of the Bible is called clarity of Scripture, and it just means that the Bible conveys the knowledge necessary for you to know for salvation or for living and growing as a Christian. It's clearly communicated enough for anyone to understand who sincerely is seeking to know that knowledge, right? When you're digging. So the Bible is for everybody. It's for ordinary people. It doesn't matter your educational level. You don't have to have a doctorate to understand the Bible. You don't have to be a pastor to understand the Bible. You don't have to be a certain ethnicity, obviously, to understand the Bible. Scripture is just a lamp. It's a light to your feet. Here's another one. Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's Psalm 119, 130. In other words, the Bible communicates in a straightforward way to unbelievers as well as believers. Yet to truly understand the scriptures in a way that speaks to your heart, the Holy Spirit has to regenerate the heart, obviously, and then illuminate that scripture to your mind. And since God is the one that gives us spiritual understanding before we study the word, something that I like to do when before I get into the word, I just make it a habit to go before the Lord and to pray, Lord, just open my eyes that I might understand wonderful things in your law, and give me understanding that I might keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. I love that. I love that that's in Psalm 119, verse 18. That's just wonderful. So although the word has authority, it's inerrant, has clarity, and is sufficient, we still need to study it for ourselves, don't we? It's great to come to church and learn from such a powerful preacher. I have a powerful preacher in my church, too, and I love it, and I'm thankful for the men that teach us so well, but you can't not study it yourself. You've got to dig into the word yourself, and I know that the women's ministry here gives you every opportunity to do that. I know the women here. They're lovely, and they've heard all this material already, and they're still here listening. It's amazing, but you know, you've got to study the Bible for yourself. I bet you could take a class here. Steve probably teaches hermeneutics for all I know, I bet. So you've got to observe the text. You've got to interpret. You've got to apply the text. You've got to devote yourself to that effort. Well, the next foundational layer that is part of a theological foundation for biblical womanhood is just maintaining sound doctrine. Maintaining sound doctrine. You know, don't be scared of that. By definition, all I mean by that is just the act of teaching or that which is being taught. In Christianity, our message is founded on a message of good news, founded in Jesus Christ, in the life of Jesus Christ. And so in our context, doctrine is the entire body of theological truths that define and describe that message. And so when you explore this topic in the New Testament, what you're going to find is just this really repeated emphasis on the value and importance of sound doctrine. Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy 6:3-4 when he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and he doesn't understand anything. And so, really, when you think about what the apostles are doing, you know, as you're reading through the New Testament, they're formulating the Christian faith in doctrinal terms. You probably know that when you're studying it. And so, their heart's desire is to preserve that, okay? The preservation of it. They're very adamant, I don't know if you've noticed that, about protecting sound doctrine. Even when Pastor Steve was reading Titus, Paul is very adamant about protecting doctrine, even in that case. And so there's an urgency there to be careful about those things. And so like the original recipients of the New Testament, we too as women in Christ, actually we too are just called to guard the faith. We've got to guard what we're teaching in our women's Bible studies, you know, all the things that we're doing. And we need to stand firm together in guarding sound doctrine. It's really integral to our Christian faith. In fact, our faith, if you think about it, wouldn't even exist without our doctrine. And spiritual growth in Christ is really dependent upon faithfulness to it. So all essential doctrines in God's word are full. They're clearly explained either in context, immediate context, or somewhere else. And so here's a good rule of thumb that I've always taught my students that I, when I think about things like this, if Jesus taught the doctrine in the Gospels, because, you know, weird things come our way, so we got to filter it through the Word of God. If Jesus taught it in the Gospels, and it seems to be part of a church practice in the book of Acts, and the apostles set it forth, the sound doctrine in the epistles, then it can be accepted, okay? But sometimes you get those really weird teachings out there, and you've got to think about it, right? And so those are some things you can do. Just real quick, there's some essential doctrines. I know that you're taught these, but it's just fun. You know, you've got to be committed to things like theology proper. You know, that's the doctrine of God, right? It just means God, and the logos just means word or discourse. So theology is just a discourse about God. That's all it is. So just being women of faith, we need to have a good, really good understanding of who God is, because it answers some important questions like, does God even exist? And of course, we know he does. But how do we know? Because when we step out these doors, when it's daylight outside, we can see the creation just screaming of God's glory, right? So theology proper, that's just a doctrine that you've got to be committed to. It helps to answer the question like, who God is, what are his attributes, things like that. I would say in all my years of being a believer, and especially a counselor, I come across women all the time that have unbiblical views of God. And a lot of times that's why they're struggling, because their view of God's low. You know, they have this impression, sometimes they compare God to their earthly father, and that's a problem, right? Because our heavenly father isn't our earthly father. And at other times, I've seen women observe God as like a brutal tyrant type person with no love or grace. Or they see him like Steve was talking about, like that bro, you know, that loving friend or whatever, with no justice or anger, the homeboy view. And both views are just absolutely incorrect. Absolutely. God is full of mercy, and he is full of love and grace, but at the same time, he's righteous, and he's holy, and he's just. And so the Bible teaches that God does punish sin, yet he also forgives sin, right? This is what we call a first-order doctrine. You've got to get this right. This is important to your faith. This is important. The second sort of doctrine that we ought to be committed to, I mean, there's lots of doctrines, but these are just some that are just kind of fundamental, I would say, is just epistemology. Wow, that's a big word, epistemological. You know, all that's just saying is we just need to be committed to the inspired and errant authoritative word. That's all that is. And we need to consider for a moment just the wisdom or advice that comes from our mouth to other women we minister to. Is it coming from the word? Or is it just your opinion, what you're pulling from culture? Are you demonstrating through your advice, your counsel, that you have a trust in God and his word? Or does it reflect that you hold to other philosophies like that human reason or your own personal opinion? But the bottom line is, God's word is a higher epistemic authority, more than human reason or intuition, experience, and so you've got to have a commitment to things like that. You ought to be committed also to a biblical anthropology, or what it just means to be a human being, right? If according to sound doctrine, when you think of people, you've got to realize that the Bible teaches that we are body soul creatures. Right? We're made up of a body, a physical body, and just the immaterial, which is the soul or the spirit, body, soul. And so we have to be committed to a biblical understanding of that. You know, we are created in God's image, so we're unique, but we're not a primate. Hello? No. And so those are the things that our kids get taught. That's what I was taught in school. Were you taught that? I mean, that's what we were taught. But this is key when we talk about men and women's roles in the home. All the things I'm going to talk about tomorrow, you've got to have a biblical anthropology. You've got to understand what the word's view is on men and women. Obviously, this is different than what the world teaches, because we could get into other things like just how psychology views people, you know, but I don't want to digress, so I won't do that. But you know, I just know that people come in for counseling and they think all their problems are because of the way they were raised. All their problems are because I have this chromosome or gene that I was, you know. So they just get into some weird concepts. And so they don't really think about this rightly. I have to spend a lot of time with them. But when it comes to the issues of the soul or a biblical worldview of womanhood, we know that the world denies the gospel, biblical anthropology, and just the sufficiency of Scripture. And so that's why we as women have to guard it fiercely. Have to. And then finally, just thinking through soteriology. That's just another doctrine. It's like a first-order doctrine, you know, because it's at the center of our life, and our ministry is Jesus Christ. He's at the center of our Christian theology. And so this idea involves a biblical understanding of sin, a solution to sin, which is the gospel, of course, and the fact that Christ died for our sin and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then once a person's born again, just the hope is that they see the importance of being a part of a local church body to equip them and to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you what, when that neighbor shared the gospel with me, praise the Lord, that could have gone so many different ways. I actually, my first church experience was a Bible-believing church. You know that could have gone so many different ways, huh? That's just God's providence bumping us along, right? And so what a privilege to be part of a church body that loves the Lord. We're meant to be in community. We're trying to live out the Great Commission to sharpen one another and to love one another and to counsel one another, which I hope to expand on more tomorrow. So let me wrap this up. What I want to say is, as we reflect on the theme of biblical womanhood, what foundational principles have we just really talked about this evening? Because we need to have a proper theological understanding. Well, first and foremost, I would just say Christ has to be your cornerstone. Has to be. He is the head of the church, and he's the head of our lives. And secondly, we uphold unashamedly, can I say that? The sufficiency of God's word as our guiding compass. And then thirdly, we prioritize the teaching of sound doctrine as our method of instruction. And then lastly, I'm not going to, I'll talk about this tomorrow, but I still want to put the slide up. No, I will not. I guess it's not up there. But lastly, we're called to model our lives according to the principles that are outlined. And I'm thankful that I get to end on this. Titus 2, that's where Paul instructs both men and women within the church community how to live. We're going to dive deeper into those principles, but, you know, particularly we're going to focus on the application to women within our local church community. We're going to draw wisdom more specifically from Titus 2, 3 to 4, things that you know, but things I want to remind you of again. So that you can think through them. And so my prayer is that we would hold fast to these timeless truths as we navigate really the complexities, I would say, of biblical womanhood in our lives and in our communities, because there's just so much going on out there. And I want us to be women who really have a biblical view of what womanhood really is. Okay, so let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for your word, which does give us everything we need for life and for godliness and for what a proper view is of womanhood, and even tells us what a woman is. And so we're thankful for that. But as I think through that, Lord, I do also pray that you would just help us to guard our hearts against what the world is trying to teach us, teach our young women. Ultimately, it seems, Lord, that the goal is to destroy the family, actually, and just what womanhood is. Ultimately, if I think of Psalm 14 rightly, it's ultimately seeking to destroy you. We know that the world says in their heart that there is no God. So I would pray that you would help us to guard against that kind of thinking and really just look to you for our ultimate refuge and strength and our ultimate direction, because we love you and we do want to live for you. We do want to maintain a Christ-centeredness in our life. We do want to just be word-centered in how we approach life and ministry. We want to grow in how, in just in doctrine more fully. And so we just ask you to help us to grow in those things so that we can be women who are reflective of your supreme design. And so help us with that, Lord. We navigate difficult waters these days, but we know that nothing's impossible with you and that your desire is to grow us in a way that fully honors you. And we trust you, Lord. We trust that, and we thank you, and we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.